As we come to the preaching of God's Word, we are continuing in our series through the Gospel according to John. We come this morning to John chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. So please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 1 through 15, but please place some sort of a marker, or a piece of paper, or your finger in John chapter 3, and then open to Ezekiel chapter 36. Our Old Testament parallel passage is Ezekiel chapter 36, and we will be reading verses 22 through 28. So with one finger or piece of paper in the Gospel according to John chapter 3, in your Bible, open to Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning in verse 22. In honor of God's Word, please stand. And hear now God's Word. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Thus far in the reading of God's Word, now turn to the Gospel according to John, chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 1 through 15. Continuing in the reading of God's Word. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound. But you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Thus far the reading of God's Word. Let us pray. Almighty God and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, speak to us. Speak to us by your word and spirit. show us our unbelief and sin, that we may see our Savior. Grant that as we encounter your word, we may be conformed unto the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. As we've been moving through the Gospel according to John, we have come now to the beginning of a series of discourses that Jesus Christ is going to have with different people. Nicodemus here in chapter 3, a number of other discourses over the next two or three chapters, where he will be confronting people with who he is. And it's interesting that this passage opens, or this series of discourses opens with this particular passage, because I think this particular passage is foundational. It is foundational to all the other passages. We know that already because anybody who knows one verse of the Bible knows John 3:16. That's the one verse everybody knows. Christianity is understood from those who are outside in the words of being born again. This phrase that Jesus brings up here in John chapter 3 and verse 3, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This has become not only a defining terminology for Christianity, but also, frankly, a kind of confusing one. A fairly divisive one. I think of years ago when we had a presidential candidate. This would have been, I think, back in the around 1980. We had a presidential candidate who was running for office, and he gave an interview with a smut magazine, and he identified himself as a born-again Christian. And suddenly the phrase born-again became part of our national dialogue. It was a very popular thing to talk about what does it mean to be born-again, and particularly the fact that this had been said in the context in which it had been said was even more exciting. And ultimately, I think the phrase in our national dialogue sort of became so watered down that everybody was born again and it meant nothing. And so I think we sort of inherited, or we've developed a new phrase, which means evangelical, or which is evangelical. Instead of identifying ourselves as born again Christians, we now identify ourselves as evangelical Christians. And I think we're going through the process of that being watered down into meaninglessness. And we need to have a new phrase that comes on the horizon to identify us or distinguish us from all the other evangelical Christians who don't believe in the deity of Christ, who don't believe in the reality of hell, who don't believe in the judgment of God. So we're going to have to come up with a new phrase. Well, let's stick with the biblical phrase. Let's stick with what Jesus Christ said. You must be born again. What does that mean? What is the meaning of this phrase that he presents here in John chapter 3 and his dialogue with Nicodemus? I'd like to look at this passage, the first 15 verses of John chapter 3, in three ways this morning, centered around Jesus Christ's interaction with Nicodemus. The first is, and it's a series of questions that I'd like to look at in this passage. The first question is, what do you know? The second question is, what do you understand? And the third question is, do you believe? What do you know? What do you understand? And do you believe? And Nicodemus comes to Jesus Christ in the opening of this passage and tells Jesus what he knows. "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." There's no question. Nicodemus doesn't come to Jesus saying, "I don't understand what's going on." There may be an implied question, and commentators differ on that. But the fact of the matter is, this passage opens up with a very collegial attitude. Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin, a leader in Israel, comes and he graciously bestows upon this illegitimate son of a carpenter from Nazareth who's causing all these troubles. He graciously bestows upon him a collegial term, rabbi. I'm a rabbi, you're a rabbi. Nicodemus is sort of building Jesus up a little bit here. As he comes to him and he says, "Here's what I know. Here's what we know. We know that you are a teacher come from God." Nicodemus has seen the miracles. He has seen the signs, and he has correctly followed the dots. He has correctly connected the dots. Remember last week, one of the third point in the sermon, in my two-point sermon from last week, was a warning against relying upon miracles. Miracles in and of themselves can be very dangerous things because we end up focusing upon the miracle. And Nicodemus is here walking into that danger or living out that danger. He believes that because he has seen the signs, he has made the proper connections, and he is now able to come to this colleague and say, "I understand you. I don't understand you fully. I don't understand you perfectly, but I do understand what's going on here. You are a teacher come from God. I can see something of who you are in your miracles." And Jesus turns to him and skewers him. "You know nothing. Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He blows Nicodemus's mind. It's like coming out of left field. Nicodemus has come at night. He's not being confrontational. He's being collegial. He's a man who knows the scriptures. He's a man who is in the establishment. He's coming to a man who clearly comes from outside the religious establishment and is causing a fair amount of controversy already. He comes to him sort of as an envoy, maybe a peacemaker, very friendly attitude, and openly saying, "I see the connections, and you have a relationship with God." And Jesus Christ says, "You see nothing. You know nothing. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." The miracles, the signs, are necessarily insufficient. Those signs are necessarily insufficient. Think about it. The sign to Dulles Airport cannot be Dulles Airport. It's a sign that points you to Dulles Airport, and these miracles are signs that point you to Jesus Christ, but you've got to have your faith resting upon Jesus Christ. This is a danger that all too many of us fall into. I love theology. I love reading theology and understanding theology. I love the arguments back and forth. I love being able to tell you the difference between Thornwell's view of Roman Catholic baptism and Hodge's view on Roman Catholic baptism and how the argument is played out. I love the nuances. But so did Nicodemus. Nicodemus loved the nuances too. He was deeply enmeshed in the knowledge of Scripture, and he comes to Christ and he says, buddy boy, we know. We know who you are. We've seen the signs, and we know you come from God. And Jesus says, you know nothing. What do you know? Nicodemus neither understands who Jesus is, nor does he believe who Jesus is. Jesus says that very clearly in verse 10. Are you the teacher of Israel and you do not understand these things? And then later in verse 12, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Brothers and sisters, what you and I know amounts to nothing in terms of God's relationship with us. What do you understand? What do you understand about Jesus? That is one of the issues here that confronts Nicodemus. There's a dualism that runs through this passage, and it really runs through the whole 21 verses here. And the narrative itself really includes verses 16 through 21, but we'll be breaking the narrative at verse 15. But this dualism runs throughout this narrative. Contrasts that are given here between the flesh and the spirit in verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Contrasts between earth and heaven. Verse 12 and verse 31. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Contrasts between belief and unbelief in verses 15, 16, and 18. Contrasts between those who are saved and those who will perish in verses 16 and 17. Contrasts between those who are judged and those who are not judged. Verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. And then contrasts between light and dark, verses 19 through 21. Running very strongly through this passage are these contrasts that Jesus Christ gives in his response to Nicodemus. Nicodemus hasn't understood the most fundamental contrast. The most fundamental contrast, and that is in verse 10. He doesn't understand that the scripture has always been teaching the necessity of a new birth. From the very beginning, Jesus confronts Nicodemus, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? From the very beginning, God has been saying, the heavenly must invade the earthly. This is the warp and woof of salvation, of redemption. We must become sons and daughters of God. Heaven must intrude into the earthly. The vertical must come into the horizontal. Brothers and sisters, otherwise, Christianity is nothing but works righteousness. It's nothing but pull up your bootstraps. It's nothing but work harder, be better, do more, do more. The entire sacrificial system is designed to show the insufficiency of the earthly. It's designed to show that these things cannot save us. I can't be saved by the blood of bulls and goats any more than I can be saved by going to church every Sunday. I can't be made righteous by these outward things any more than I can be made righteous by the fact that I don't kick my sister under the table. What you do cannot save you. It is impossible. And Nicodemus didn't get it. He didn't get it because, brothers and sisters, none of us do. None of us get it. We are by the fall, after the fall, we are, I will say that much. After the fall, we are hardwired for idolatry. We are hardwired to say, I can earn my own salvation. And we might say it blatantly and openly and reject God and join some goofball cult. Or we might say, hallelujah, praise Jesus, I'm saved, and then go about living our lives as if we got to earn it. Go about living our lives as if we're somehow earning our salvation, working our way to heaven. And Jesus says, Nicodemus, earn it in the exact same way that you earned birth. What did any of you do to be born? Now, I can't remember, and I'm guessing none of you can remember either. But any of those who are parents can testify, the baby didn't do a lot. There wasn't a lot of the baby saying, okay. You must be born again. Identifies our helplessness. Identifies our insufficiency. Identifies our inability. We must not identify Christianity in these horizontal terms of person to person, of work, of doing more, of earning more, of being better, of any of that, but rather in the vertical term of what God Almighty does in your life. That is the gospel. You must be born again. Why do we forget it? Because it's offensive. It's an offensive message. And here's why it's offensive. Grace offends. Michael Horton wrote a book years ago. He's written many great books. Love the books he writes. But one of the books that he wrote many years ago was called Putting the Amazing Back in Grace. It's a great book. Highly recommend it. There was a church congregation that I was familiar with. I wasn't a member of, but I was very much in the midst of it. Trying not to be too vague, but also not say the church of the name was named this and this. But there was a church that I was fairly closely associated with that had a church growth strategy, which was let's dumb it down. Let's go just for the essentials. Let's just preach the very, very basic essential gospel doctrine in order to bring people in, and then we'll disciple them once they're in. Once we get them making a commitment to the church, then we'll disciple them and we'll teach them the doctrines of grace. And so the strategy seemed to work. They were very large, 6,000-7,000 people in the facility, and you know, people were very happy that this church growth strategy was working well. And so then they divided up in the small groups in their Sunday school classes, and they began a study through Michael Horton's Putting the Amazing Back in Grace. And by the second chapter, they were about ready to have a church split. They never made it beyond the third. By the end of the third chapter, the leadership of the church realized the more we confront people with the grace of God, the angrier they're getting and the more they're inclined to leave the church. And we're seeing our numbers dwindle. And after all, 7,000 people means we're able to do some amazing things regarding missions. We're able to do some amazing things regarding outreach programs. We've got a really cool building program that we've gotten set up, and we've already made some pretty significant commitments to the bank, and this is going to be a great thing. We need to take the amazing out of grace, I guess. We need to shelve this very controversial book because grace offends. Grace is the message that you can't do anything. You deserve God's wrath. You are under His wrath and curse. There's nothing in your hands that you can bring simply to his cross, you claim. It's a message that offends. But it's the message that Jesus Christ gives. You must be born again. You can't see the kingdom of God unless God does that work in you. Do you understand your need for the vertical to intrude into the horizontal, for God to bring you to life? Thirdly, do you believe? Jesus Christ confronts Nicodemus with this, with his lack of belief in verse 12. And he says, I've told you earthly things and you don't believe. How can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And then he goes on to tell him two heavenly things in verses 14 and 15. Two heavenly things. The first is this obvious allusion to Jacob's ladder. No one who has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And we spoke of that when Jesus Christ said to Nathanael, that as you will see the Son of Man ascending and descending. And we looked at that earlier in the Gospel according to John. But secondly, here's a new allusion, a heavenly allusion that is being brought in here in verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Now, that serpent in the wilderness issue is something that Nicodemus could not have been expected to understand. The idea that Jesus Christ, I mean, clearly this is the crucifixion. Jesus Christ must be lifted up, and he must be the sin bearer. He must be a sign of sin, and looking to him is going to bring salvation. There's no way that Nicodemus could be expected to understand any of this. Nicodemus isn't being asked to understand it. He's being asked to believe. He's being asked to believe upon Jesus Christ. Later, after the crucifixion, the disciples mention this all the way through all the Gospels, the Synoptics as well as the Gospel according to John, how often they didn't understand. There was plenty of stuff that they did not understand. There was plenty of stuff that they did not know. They're not called to know. They're not called to understand. They're called to believe. To believe in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, you do not have to have all the answers. You don't have to have it all figured out. You don't have to have some vast knowledge of the details. And you don't have to be able to correctly connect the dots, to put all the pieces of the puzzle together. You can't figure it out, or you would be God. If you could understand everything, if you could know all things, we'd be worshiping you. You cannot. But you're not called to that. You're called to believe. To come to Christ as a little child. Now, one of the things as I look at this passage that strikes me as unusual, as odd, Jesus Christ is saying to Nicodemus, I mean, I'm the Messiah. He's calling him to believe. Jesus Christ could have made him believe. He's God. He came to Israel. And here comes Nicodemus, an honest inquirer, a seeker. And Jesus not only does not produce the new heart in him, which he could have done, he is God, but there's actually some irony. You see some of the sarcasm in Jesus. When Nicodemus comes and he says in verse 2, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. And Jesus responds in verse 11, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know. You see the parallel there. Nicodemus saying, we know. And he knows nothing. And Jesus points that out in the sarcasm of his answer there in verse 11. Why didn't he bring Nicodemus to spiritual life? And this question could be asked a thousand times throughout the Gospels. We see people constantly coming to Christ. And he does not bring them to life. And it's part of the mystery of God. It's part of his divine purpose. We'll certainly be taking this up a bit more next week as we look at the rest of the passage. But one of the things, the one brief answer, or the dimension of the answer that I want to focus on this morning, is the foolishness of preaching. The foolishness of me calling you to believe. God says I'm to do it. And yet, it seems to me that as I do it, it's the biggest waste of oxygen that could possibly happen. Because I can't make you believe. You can't believe. Jesus says you're not going to gin up belief on your own. You need to be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. It would seem the application from that is, let's just study our Bibles together and don't ever call anybody to repentance and faith, because who on earth can do it? Who can figure it out? Who can do it? But Jesus says to you exactly what he says to Nicodemus. You don't have to know. You don't have to understand. Do you believe? Do you believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation? Do you believe that he has been pleased through the foolishness of preaching to save those who will come to him? And so in that belief, knowing that you can't do it and knowing that I can't make you do it, but in that belief, in his name, I call upon you. Believe. Come to life. As a midwife, when the baby comes out of the mother's womb, doesn't breathe the first air into that baby's lungs, doesn't bring that baby to life in any way, the preacher, in preaching the gospel and impressing the claims of the gospel upon the individual, impressing a personal response upon you, isn't doing any tricks, isn't accomplishing a thing. I might as well not be saying a word, and yet God says through that foolishness he will work. So brothers and sisters, do you believe in the preaching of the gospel? But whoever you are, have you believed in this Jesus Christ? That is what Nicodemus needed to answer. That's the issue before Nicodemus, and it's the issue before you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who is our salvation. Lord, we do not know all the answers, and we don't understand all your plans, but we do believe. Help our unbelief. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.